I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and this morning we come back to these first four verses of this sixth chapter. We begin with verse 1. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Verse 4 says again, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now your blessing upon your precious word as we declare it this morning. Lord, help us to preach. Help us to handle your word in a way that pleases you and is used by you. And Lord, we ask you to deal with our hearts and with our minds as we listen. Lord, you can apply your word to us in ways that go far beyond anything we ever intended. And so we ask you to do that even this morning. And Lord, we pray especially for those who are in need of salvation and pray that you would open blinded eyes and unstop deaf ears. Lord, give a fleshy heart where there's one of stone and lead someone today to your Son. Is our prayer. And we ask, Lord, also for the edification of your saints in this place. Bless your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sound doctrine is the most practical, powerful influence in all the world. How a man or a woman lives is really just an accurate real reflection of what they believe. What we believe inevitably shows up in how we live. Right thinking produces right desires, produces right choices. Wrong thinking produces wrong desires, produces wrong choices. And so what we believe is at the center of everything, and at the center of all that we believe doctrinally is what we believe about salvation. What you believe about salvation will tell me right away what you believe about the nature of God, and what you believe about the nature of man, and what you believe about how to raise your children. Let me ask you, does that sound like a strange combination? I'll say it again. What you believe about salvation will tell me right away what you believe about the nature of God, what you believe about the nature of human beings, and ultimately it tells me how you're going to raise your children. You say, what is the connection? Well, I'll go back to what I said earlier. What we believe results in what we feel, results in what we choose. And what we believe about salvation is just a reflection of what we believe about God, what we believe about man, and that shows up in how we actually live in our families and how we raise our children. And this morning I want to demonstrate that. We're going to spend a couple of 3 weeks right here in this fourth verse talking about parents. But this morning what I want you to think about with me is how our view of God and how our view of man will ultimately affect how we raise our children. Now let's begin this morning, number one, with what we believe about the nature of God. Inevitably, we're going to take our view of God from the Scriptures, from His revelation of Himself, or we're going to take our view of God from our own minds and from our imaginations. In other words, either we're allowing the Lord to change us by the knowledge of His image, letting Him shape us and mold us into His own image, or we're busy trying to shape God and mold God into an image that we're comfortable with. And so we're either going to take our view of God from His Word, take Him just as He's revealed Himself to be, or we're going to come up with God out of our own mind and out of our own imagination. And realize, any time you do that, you're dealing with a false God. Because the only true God that exists is the God who's revealed Himself in Scripture. Any other God is a God of the imagination. But either way you do it, whether you take your view of God from the Scriptures or you take your view of God from your imagination, it's going to shape the way that you raise your children. And I can demonstrate this with two extremes. One extreme in parenting is what we can call the provoking parent. And we're going to talk more about the provoking parent next week, but this morning just know that this kind of parent does exist. Verse 4 speaks of this parent. Look at verse 4. And fathers, do not, what does the Bible say? Provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So there's a kind of parent that provokes his or her children. Now, there are many ways to provoke a child, no doubt about that, but one way to do it is to deal with that child apart from love and apart from concern and apart from care. There's a kind of parenting that's cold. It's harsh. It's all law. There's no grace. It's a kind of parenting that is entirely negative. Little to be praised, little to be rewarded, no smiles, no words of exhortation. The parent is really rarely pleased. And the Bible describes that kind of parent, the one that's angry and upset and dissatisfied, can only see wrong in the child. The Bible describes that kind of parenting as a parenting that will exasperate a child and literally cause them to lose heart. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, parallel book to the book of Ephesians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 21 says this, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart." Do you realize, parents, that if you deal with your child in a harsh, unloving way, you can literally rip the heart out of them? Cause them to become so discouraged and exasperated that they just don't know what to do anymore? And inevitably, whenever you find a parent like that, if you were to explore their view of God, you would find that their view of God is very much like their parenting. For some people, God is a God of law with little or no real grace. God is always angry. He's never really pleased. He never really has encouragement for us. There's never anything from God that's warm and accepting and affirming and reassuring. You would find out that their view of God is one of a God who is just always angry and harsh with them. And ultimately, you would also find out that their view of salvation, whether they're conscious of it or not, is a view of works. For them, they're constantly thinking about their performance with God. Their whole relationship with God is a matter of their performance. It's a matter of discipline and reformation. And either you're going to find that they don't have any real assurance of their salvation, and don't believe that anybody else can either. Or in a strange twist, you're going to find that these people are very proud. And they believe that no one really measures up to God's standards but them. And either way it is, you find that their view of God is wrong, and their view of themselves is wrong, and as a result, their view of parenting is wrong. Now, I know there are going to be many variations of this, but throughout history and even into our present day, there has always been this kind of parent in the world. There is a kind of parent that is provoking. But there's another kind of parent, one that I believe is much more popular today than the previous one I mentioned, one that's much more, a view of parenting that's more pervasive today than ever before, and that's what we can call the passive parent. It's on the other end of the spectrum. There's a kind of parent that's very passive with their child. It's always interesting to me how we human beings like to water down divine standards. There's a saying in our culture, spare the rod, how do you finish it? Spoil the child. But is that what the Bible says? Now listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 13:24. It says, "He who spares his rod hates his son." The Bible doesn't say spare the rod, spoil the child. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you hate your child. The verse goes on to say, "But he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Proverbs 19:18, "Discipline your son while there's hope, and do not desire his death." Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Proverbs 23:13 says, "Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die." Now, of course, the Bible is not teaching child abuse there. And unfortunately, we live in a time when there has been much child abuse. But what the Bible is teaching there is a properly administered spanking will not kill the child. It will help the child. Now think about it with me. Why all of these exhortations to discipline? Why the words, do not hold back discipline. Discipline your son while there's hope. Do not spare the rod. Do not let a child have their own way. Why all of these exhortations? Because there will always be parents in the world who do not discipline their children, who neglect discipline. There's a kind of parenting that's almost entirely passive. For this parent, the job is done with kind looks and soft words. And there's the belief that if we just appeal to our child's good nature, to their higher motives, he or she will eventually do the right thing. You see, at the root, I'm going to talk more about this in a moment, but at the root of this passive parenting is really the belief that man's nature is basically good. That if you just appeal to your child's good heart and to their good motives, to their higher self, that they'll do the right thing. There's the belief that what we really need to do is allow our children to be expressive. Do not hinder them. Don't repress them. Don't hedge them in. Just let all of that potential come out. Just let them sort of find their way, their own way naturally, and express all their feelings and all their thoughts and all their choices. How many times have I heard a parent say, well, I'm just going to let the child decide. And you're talking about some very significant decisions. I mean, stuff that cries out for a parent to get involved, for a parent to give direction, for a parent to say yes, or for a parent to say no. And yet the parent will say, well, I'm just going to let Susie decide that, or I'm just going to let Billy decide that. Because of some of the health issues we've dealt with in our family, Jackie and I, many times, we've sat in doctor's offices where we were talking about major health decisions with our children, and we've had doctors or nurses put it to our children directly as if it was going to be their decision alone, as if we weren't involved in it. It's an amazing thing. And yet this mindset about parenting, this passive mindset, is influencing our entire world. And if you were to explore most of these parents' views of God, you would find that their view of God is very much like their parenting. They see God as a lenient grandfather. They see God as having no real or firm standards. They see God as never punishing, never giving retribution. In fact, many of them cannot even conceive of a place called hell. It doesn't even fit with their view of God at all. And many of these people don't believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. Most do not. Practically speaking, if that's their view of God, none of them do. But many times you'll hear, even in churches, you'll hear people say, well, you know, that was God in the Old Testament, but now we worship the God of the New Testament, as if God changes. God hasn't changed. And you know what? This view that the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is grace is a faulty view anyway. The Old Testament has law and grace in it, and the New Testament has law and grace in it. God hasn't changed. In the Old Testament, yes, you had all of those laws, but you also had God instituting sacrifices and offerings to cover sin. What is that? That's grace. And in the New Testament, with all of its emphasis on grace, there's also the clear message that grace is not lawlessness. In 1 Corinthians 9:20, Paul writes, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law." Now listen to this. "Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ." Now here's a man who's a Christian, and he says, "But I'm not without the law of God. I am serving, I am living my life out under the law of Christ." In Titus 2:11 tells us what grace teaches. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us." Here's what grace teaches: "to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Grace will never teach you to set aside the law of God. Grace will always teach you to live sensibly, righteously, and godly right now. So when you're on one end of the spectrum, the provoking parent, they have a wrong view of God many times. If you talk about the passive parent, they have a wrong view of God. What they have in common is neither one could really understand the atonement. Both would have a hard time understanding the cross. On the one hand, they would not understand the necessity of the cross, the justice, the holiness of God that required it. Or on the other end, they wouldn't understand the love and the mercy and the grace that brought it to pass. So if it's not the provoking parent that we're to be, and it's not the passive parent, what kind of a parent should we be? And I find that the biblical model falls in between these two extremes. The biblical model involves both love and discipline. And the best example we have is our God. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 with me, if you would. And look at verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you're reproved by him. Now notice, for those whom the Lord loves, what does he do? He disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. In other words, if God doesn't set you straight when you're wrong, if God doesn't discipline you, spiritually spank you, what you're seeing in your life is the evidence that you don't really belong to God. This passage stresses again and again with its all-inclusive terms that everyone who belongs to God in a saving sense, everyone who belongs to Christ, experiences this discipline. And he goes on to talk to us as parents. Verse 9, notice, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who've been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And you know what? Those of us who had faithful parents, we can think of that on the physical side of things and understand the spiritual lesson, because there were times when our parents disciplined us and were disciplinarians with us, there were times that was not a joyful thing. Wouldn't you agree? Anybody here would be willing to say, you know, that wasn't exactly fun. But here you are, 30, 40 years old, 50 years old, and now you look at the fruit of a well-ordered life and how God has worked in your life through the training of your parents, and you look back and you say, you know what? Though it wasn't joyful for the moment, it produced good things in my life. And in the same way, God disciplines His children, and for the moment, it doesn't necessarily seem a joyful thing, but when you look at what God produces in your life through that training, you see that it's well worth it. But what do you see in this Hebrews 12 passage? You see love and discipline go hand in hand, right? For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Or as Proverbs 13:24 said again, let me read it again. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Where there is true love, there will be diligent discipline. And where there is real discipline, there will be love and care and instruction. And so if you have discipline without love, yours isn't the biblical model. But if you have what you call love, it's really a false love, but if you have what you call love and you don't discipline your children, what you have is not the biblical model either. Biblical child training involves love and discipline. You see it back in our text. Look back in Ephesians 6. Look again at verse 4. And notice we see these things tied together. Ephesians 6 verse 4. He says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." Now if you take that to heart, you do away with the first extreme, right? The harsh parent. Don't provoke your children to anger. That deals with the harsh parent. But notice the next statement. He says, "But bring them up in the what? Discipline and instruction of the Lord." That deals with the passive parent. And in the Lord tells us that we're training, that this training atmosphere is the knowledge of God. So as we think of God rightly and we think of ourselves rightly, we'll know what it is to raise our children properly. The provoking parent will be done away with, the passive parent will be done away with, and in the knowledge of the true God, we'll have that proper balance to raise our children as they ought to be raised. So, our understanding of the nature of God, is God a God who cannot be pleased with His children? Or is God a lenient grandfather who has no standards whatsoever? You see, our view of God must be right, taken from the Scriptures, before we'll have the right view of how to raise our children. Now, this leads to a second issue. Not only what we believe about the nature of God, but also our parenting will be dictated by what we believe about the nature of man. What do you believe about human nature? And when you look at these two parenting extremes, believe it or not, what they have in common is they're both wrong on human nature. Let me just point out a few things we know from the Bible about human nature and show you how they relate to how we raise our children. First of all, we know that man is born with a sinful nature, right? Is man born with a good heart? Are children innocent? They're not innocent. They are little sinners from birth. And as I shared last week, and I told you, I witnessed to a man who didn't believe that. He said, "No, I believe children are innocent." I said, "Do you have any?" And he said, "Yes, I do." I said, "All right. Now, tell me, when did you sit down and teach them how to lie? When did you give them their first lesson on how to be selfish? Did you have to teach them any of these things?" And you can just see a light sort of click on in his head, and he goes, "Well, yeah, you're right. I didn't have to teach them those things." Why not? Because it comes from the heart of man. We are born with a sinful nature. Now, if you know that, what does this teach you about parenting? First of all, it tells you that if you neglect discipline, you're going to ruin your child. The Bible says foolishness is bound up where? In the heart of a child. Where is the foolishness bound up? In their heart. In their heart. The verse goes on to say, Proverbs 22:15, the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Do you know the Bible teaches there's a connection between his heart and his hindquarters? There is, but only if the discipline is done correctly. Only if the discipline is done correctly, but there is. There's a connection between physical, properly administered discipline and teaching your child that there are painful repercussions for doing wrong. And if you don't discipline your child, you will ultimately ruin them. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. And anyone who's ever been around a child who gets his or her own way can say, amen. That child brings shame to his parents. So we know, when we understand human nature, we know that we can't appeal to this good-hearted child, to the best and the highest that's in them, because the Bible teaches they have a foolish heart from birth. And we have to teach them that there are boundaries, there are things that are right, things that are wrong, there are yeses and there are nos, and we have to set down rules that are kept. We have to do that. And when they're violated, there has to be discipline. Now, on the other hand, though, when I know this about the human nature, I also know that discipline is not really the ultimate answer. If I don't discipline my child, it will lead to their ruin. That's true. But it's also true to say this, that all the discipline in the world will never solve their deepest problem. The Bible says this in Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil." Just like a leopard can't change his spots, a human being can't change his heart. Proverbs 27:22 says, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. And that's why salvation involves a change of the heart. Ezekiel 11:19, and I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them, and I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 36:26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now that's what our children really need. Do you realize you can raise a child to be very mannerly, to be a good citizen, to be a respectful person, and yet they have no love for God at all? And just because your child looks good to your neighbors and good to your friends and good to the people you go to church with, if they don't have a heart for God, my friend, it ought to break your heart. The greatest need our children have is to love the Lord our God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And all the discipline in the world, though it may lead to the sharing of the gospel, it will not produce a changed heart. Only God can do that. Mark chapter 8, verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And if my child turns out to be this great person in society and highly respected, but they have no love for God, I'll be the most brokenhearted father in the world. And so when I understand human nature, I understand that discipline is a part of training them, but discipline is not the ultimate answer. Salvation is. There's another thing I know about a human being. I know that man then is born in need of the grace of God. Man is in need of the grace of God. And when I see that as a parent, when I remember what the Lord did when He saved me, it gives me a merciful heart toward my child. 1 Peter 2:10, for you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. How did you become a Christian? You received mercy from God. God brought salvation to you in His Son. And He took that heart of stone that was in you from birth and He changed it. And He gave you a heart of flesh, gave you a new nature, a new heart. So that when I see my child struggling with areas in his or her life, when I see them disobeying me, even though I must discipline them and I must set those boundaries, it is not the harsh, cold, loveless parent that we learned about earlier. No, rather, I look at them through the eyes of God and I realize that what they ultimately need is what God did in my life. Mercy. And if God showed me mercy, who am I not to have a merciful heart toward my child? And so I pray for them, and I love them, and I continue to teach them, and I'm patient with them, and I endure with them. I diligently discipline them because I realize, ultimately, I'm waiting on the Lord to do in their life what only He can do. Mercy. And this will always be the fruit of someone who really understands salvation, a merciful heart. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. James 2:13 says, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. One of the verses that we've memorized in my family, we talk about a lot, is the anger of man will not achieve the righteousness of God. You know, what I want to see happen in my kids' lives is I want to see the righteousness of God established. And I've got to remember something. My anger can't put it there. And so the answer is not just me getting angry. That won't change anything. God must do what only God can do. And something else, though, at the same time, I understand that true mercy is a deliverance from sin. God showed you mercy and salvation, didn't He? Well, why did He save you? He saved you to deliver you from sin. Jude verse 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, and have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Did you hear that? Where there's real mercy, there's still a hatred for sin. Hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. While you're having mercy on them. Proverbs 24:11 says, deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. You see, this does away with the provoking parent because there's got to be a heart of mercy, but it also does away with a passive parent because if I really have mercy on my child, I want to save them from sin. I want to hold them back. I don't watch my child staggering to the slaughter and just say, oh, they'll do what they're going to do. No, if they're staggering to the slaughter, I do everything in my power and strength to hold them back. That's real love. So I know I've got to discipline them, but I know that ultimately my discipline is not the ultimate answer for the deepest need of their life. I know I've got to have mercy upon them, yet at the same time, real mercy is trying to hold them back from that which is going to destroy them. There's something else I know about man that influences my parenting. Man can only be transformed by Christ in salvation. That new nature is necessary for new desires. Remember I said earlier, how we think affects how we feel, affects what we choose. Well, the only way for the mind of a man or a woman to be changed forever is by Jesus Christ saving them. And when He saves a soul, there's the mind of Christ, there's a new heart, there are new desires, and as a result now there's a new capacity for new choices. Now let me make this very practical. What that means is this. All of my discipline, physical, verbal, rules, all that I do should be intended to show my child their need for Christ. Until they're saved, until they're a Christian, what is all my discipline aiming at? What's the ultimate goal of it? Not just that they sit up straight and look nice to everybody else. No. The ultimate goal, until they come to Christ, is that they might see their need for Jesus. That's my goal. Now, that also means something else. That means that as I discipline them, I've got to include the instruction of the gospel. When they do something wrong and they're little, and we're past that stage now. My youngest is 10. They know better. But as they're little, what do you do? What do you have to attach their wrongs with? The knowledge of sin. And as you talk about what sin is, you also have to talk about forgiveness, don't you? And you have to talk about the penalty for sin, which is death, according to God's holy word. And so there must be a Savior. There must be a way for us to be forgiven. And so there's a way to train them about Christ. Which means that my discipline for them is never apart from a concern for their soul. Isn't it easy as parents to get short-sighted? We think the whole goal is they stop doing that. What's your goal? My goal is they stop doing that. No. Your goal is their soul. That they be saved, that they know Christ. And so as parents, we've got to stop being so short-sighted and think that the goal is just an immediate easing of our tension. No, it's an ultimate thing we've got to keep our eyes on, and that's where will they spend eternity? And do they know the living God right now? Which also means that all of my discipline must be meshed together with my prayers. How much time do you actually spend thinking about the disciplining of your children? Then how much time do you actually spend praying for them? My child, I don't know what I'm going to do with them. Do you pray for them? Do you pray for their salvation? And so I know the only one who can save my child is Christ. But I know one other thing, too, that influences my parenting. I know what my child was ultimately made for. And I know what they're going to be saved for. They're saved for, they exist for the glory of God. And this means that even after they've come to Christ, and this is especially important for those of us who have children like my kids' age, 10, 12, 15, 17 years old, what is my ultimate aim as a father? Jackie, as a mother, what's our aim? What do I want to accomplish? That they experience what God made them for. And that is to live for His glory and to enjoy Him. That's our goal. Hebrews 12:10, speaking of earthly parents, it says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good that we may share His holiness." There it is. I want my children to share His holiness. I want what is really best for them. I want what is good for them. And that is that they would live for God's glory and that they would enjoy Him forever. That's my goal. You say, what if they don't accomplish these educational goals you have for them? What if they never make a lot of money? What if they're never very famous? What if they're, you know, some average Joe? Listen, if they love the Lord Jesus Christ, they live for the glory of God, I'll be the happiest man on the face of the earth. You see, that we've got to be honest. What's our goal? What do you train them for? So one thing that figures into our parenting is, what's your view of God? Second, what's your view of man? Do you think when God gave you those children, you have little innocence, that now you just need to let them go their own way and sort of express themselves and find their own way and appeal to their good hearts? Or do you realize that the Bible is true when it says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him? Do you realize you've got a diligent job to do? But even as you do that diligent job of discipline, ultimately your confidence is not in your discipline. And by the way, let me say this to parents. If your child turns out to love God like we're talking about this morning, do you realize that though God used you ultimately, you don't get the praise? Oh, you did such a wonderful job with your kids. Would you tell me how you did it? There are people sitting in this place this morning who love the Lord with all their hearts, and they were raised by drunkards. There are people in this place who love the Lord with all their hearts, and they were raised in non-Christian homes. If we think that a child turning out right means we can put on a seminar, we have missed the point, and that is, how did any of us come to love God? What's the answer? Grace. Right? And so you pray, and you teach, and you work, and you discipline, but ultimately, if a child comes to know Christ and to love Christ, to whom does all the praise and all the glory go? God. Almighty God. And every parent who has a child like that ought to bow their head with great reverence and humbly say, thank you. God must do it. And this comes to the third thing I'll mention this morning. It'll affect your parenting, not only your view of God and your view of man, but third, what's your view of salvation? What's your view of salvation? Here's what we know from Scripture. Number one, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. If anyone ever comes to Christ, it will be because they were chosen for salvation before they were ever born, and a sovereign God drew that person to Himself through the preaching of the gospel by His Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9 says, "But I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." That means that salvation is by grace. You don't work your way to God. You don't earn your way to heaven. God has made a way for sinful man to be reconciled to Himself. It is through the death of His Son on a tree. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, Almighty God, came from heaven, born of a virgin, took to Himself a sinless human nature. He lived on this earth without sin. He was absolutely qualified to die as a substitute for sinners on the tree, paying for all the sins of all those who will ever trust Him, paying for all of our sins. They put Him in a tomb. 3 days later, He was raised from the dead bodily, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and the good news is now declared throughout the world that if you'll repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. God will forgive all your sins. You'll be made a new creation in Christ, forever a part of God's family. But you must look away from yourself and look to the only one who can save you, Jesus Christ. Salvation is by grace. It's not by works. Well, that also means when we say salvation is of the Lord, it's by God's power alone. Salvation is nothing short, beloved, of a miracle. It is a spiritual resurrection. God takes people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, blinded spiritually, dead toward God, haters of God, the Bible says. No one who does good, no one who seeks after God. God takes a man or a woman who would never respond positively to Jesus Christ if left to their natural wicked condition. And God, by His grace and mercy, works regeneration in a heart and takes someone who was dead in their sins and makes them alive together with Christ. And as a result, there's faith in the Lord Jesus. It's by God's power. salvation is of the Lord. There's something else that we know about salvation. Salvation is accomplished through means. Salvation is all of God. It's all of the Lord, but He has chosen to work through people, to work through the preaching of the gospel. Listen, He has chosen to work through parents. Yes, the Lord must save your child, but that doesn't mean you're passive in the process. It doesn't mean you don't have anything to do. God is going to work through your prayers. God is going to work through your example. God is going to work through your teaching. God's going to work through your living to touch the heart of your children. He works by means. Romans 10:13, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things." God's going to work through you, parent, if you know Christ, to bring your child to Himself. There's something else I know about salvation. It produces a real and permanent change. If anybody's really saved, they've been changed. And they've been changed not psychologically, not superficially, not artificially. They've been changed at the deepest, most profound level. They've been made a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And because they've been made a new creation, they will never be the same again. Now, do Christians sin? The obvious answer is what? Absolutely we sin. Grieves our hearts that we sin. But, are we the same men and women we were before we met Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? No. Have we been made a new creation in Christ? Yes. And the change is real. Now, we've got to know that because there are parents who, I really believe there are some parents who think the only goal is to have their child walk an aisle one day, make a profession of faith in Christ, and get into the water. Listen, parents, if your child walks the aisle, prays a prayer, enters the water, but there's been no change in their life, what does that tell you? They've never really been what? Saved. And the goal as parents is not that we have our children make a public demonstration, but rather there be a real, permanent change in their heart that only the Lord can do. Real salvation, nothing short of real salvation, is what we pray for, work for, teach for, discipline for, that they might truly know the living God. Salvation produces a real and permanent change. It does not deny the law of God, but establishes it. Where this has really happened, our children, though they often fail like we often fail, though they're grieved like we're often grieved, their desire will be to please God. Let me close by asking you very quickly four questions. Number one, do you have a proper view of God? Are you taking your view of God from the Scriptures? Do you take your view of God from the Word of God? Are you seeing God correctly? Second, do you have a proper view of human nature? Maybe there's somebody here this morning. You'd have to be honest and say, you know, I've thought all my life that children are born innocent. But the Word of God says they're born with foolishness bound up in their heart. Who are we going to believe? Do you have a proper view of human nature? It'll affect how you parent. Do you have a proper view of salvation? Do you know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? And do you realize that as you work with your child and pray for your child and teach your child, that the Lord is the one who must save them? Is your dependence on the Lord? And are you parenting? Are you actually parenting in the light of this truth? Do you parent with the Scriptures in your hand? Love and discipline are not opponents. Love and discipline are joined together. Don't be the provoking parent. Don't be the passive parent. Love and discipline in the knowledge of the Lord. Let's bow our heads together, please. With our heads bowed, perhaps there's somebody here today that you know that you don't know the living God. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You haven't known Him as you came into this place today. The good news is if today you know yourself to be a sinner, if you know yourself to be worthy of God's judgment, deserving of His judgment and wrath, if you believe in your heart that Christ, God in human flesh, died on the cross for sinners like you, you believe that He was raised from the dead, and if you would call out to Him today for the forgiveness of your sins and the changing of your wicked heart, the good news is that today Christ saves sinners. And He'll save you. And then to all the parents in this place, how is our parenting? Are we finding ourselves in one of these extremes? Or are we following the biblical model? May the Lord help us to raise our children in a way that's for their good and for His glory, that they might share in His holiness. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. Give us, Lord, a right understanding of it. Lead us in the applying and the living out of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.